I invite you to turn with me to 3 John. 3 John, as we once again turn our attention to the word of the Lord, particularly to the letters written by the Apostle John. A bittersweet conclusion this morning as we wrap up our exposition of these glorious letters. Let us once again, with our attention to the Word of God, read the third letter according to St. John. Beginning at verse 1, hear once again the Word of the Lord. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and now to the preaching of his word. Well, saints of God, once again, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to worship our thrice holy God this morning, we now turn our attention, our undivided attention, to his holy word, the word that gives us life, the word that sustains us, that sustains you and I. Like natural food sustains us, the word of God, spiritually speaking, sustains the Christian and therefore deserves our undivided attention, especially in the time of worship, where we hear the preaching of God's word and trust in the Spirit working according to that holy will that we submit to. This Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, we once again pick up where we left off in our exposition through 3 John, now considering verses 9 through 14. In these verses, we read of a man named Diotrephes. Unlike Gaius, who we considered last Lord's Day, the apostle, the one the apostle rejoices in for his godly character and love, unlike this man, this example for the Christian, for every saint of God, Diotrephes is a man who is described as living in sin. To put it very bluntly, he is a man that is described by the scriptures as one who is living in sin, particularly the sin of slander, sowing discord among the brethren, and even more heinous, the sin of idolatry found in his arrogance, his love to to have the preeminence among the church, among the brethren. He is a pastor, to put it plainly, that has abused his authority, starved, and even abandoned the sheep. And as our sermon title this morning makes very clear to you, Diotrephes is a man that is a lover of self and thwarter of the gospel. We will give most of our time and attention to verses 9 through 11 this morning, and then bring our conclusion and overall exposition of the text itself to end by way of verses 13 and 14. Once again, we ask the Lord that he would bless his word. With our first point, that is the sin of Diotrephes. There's no 3-4 point outline here. We're going to just look at this really in two ways: the sin of Diotrephes and the consequences of his sin. If you look at verse 9, the first point here, the sin of Diotrephes, the word of God reads, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." After the apostle commends the beloved disciple Gaius, a man that is known by his love for God in Christ, his love for the church, his service to the church, and really his love for the gospel, the apostle quickly turns the focus of the letter to a matter of disruption found within the church, an abuse of authority, particularly one within the eldership, which is quite common. If there is an abuse of authority in the church, it's very common that it's found in the leadership of the church, those who have been given authority by God by way of the office. And this matter is one that, in most cases, affects the entire church. The sin of Diotrephes affects everybody, as it were. This man, Diotrephes, is said by St. John to be one who loves to have preeminence among those in the church. While at first glance this may seem to be minuscule or perhaps some mere personality flaw, perhaps it comes off the pages as just a matter of character and perhaps not as bad as I'm leading on to make it seem. I assure you, congregation, that this kind of character within the church, especially again within the eldership, is not only sinful, but will bring great injury to God's people and to the overall mission of the gospel. What must be understood first, though, saints of God, is that for one to have preeminence, as it were, is not in and of itself a bad thing. For one to have preeminence, as it were, is not in and of itself a bad thing. For example, Christ has preeminence. We consider the preeminence of our own Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 1 reads, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn," that is the prototokos, "the firstborn over all creation, the supreme one over all creation. For by him," by Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things," meaning he is not a part of the creation. He is before all things, "and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." In this message, in this passage of Scripture, St. Paul is saying essentially that Christ, the one who is very God, very man, is supreme over all things and superior to all creation. "For by him all things were created, and he is the ruler over all creation. As it is written in another place, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." And when we confess that Jesus is Lord over all creation. When we summarize the words of the blessed apostle, not just in one place, but in multiple places, and say, He is Lord of all. When we confess this, when we confess that He alone is the one who is very God, very man, and has His creation, has ownership of over all His creation, we are speaking of His preeminence. We are speaking of His preeminence. We are describing His superiority and supremacy. The fact that He upholds all things by the very word of His power. We are saying that Christ is the one who is preeminent. With regards to the things seen, with regards to the things unseen, all things. Yet, Christ alone is not the only subject to have preeminence, so to speak. On earth, we may consider two examples, particularly, where God has ordained positions or roles of superiority or greater excellency, as it were. We may think here of the offices of the church, and we may subsequently think of the household. With regards to the offices of the church, with regards to Christ's officers, there is a preeminence within the church, as it were. When we consider the two offices of the church, deacon and elder, what we have are two callings which have particular requirements in Holy Scripture and subsequently duties before God and His people. Similar to the very own ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the officers of Christ's church have been commissioned to advance the kingdom of Christ in the particular ways God has called them to. Those ways are made clear, set forth in His word, the revealed will of God. It is a holy office, the office of deacon, the office of overseer, and the work is therefore a holy work. It is Christ's work, of course. Therefore, we may say that among the people, the ministers and deacons, the officers of the church, have a preeminence according to their office, according to the office in which they are called, which is why officers of the church are worthy of respect, are worthy of appreciation, biblically speaking. Yet the problem comes, like with any position of authority, when the power that God has given, that God has ordained, is abused and idolized. We will come back to this shortly. But the point here, briefly, brothers and sisters, is that preeminence is actually biblical in this case, so we are to see it in such a manner. This is likewise evident in the home. Men and women get married, have children. As the family grow, so does the responsibilities. The father and husband, as the head of the home, is called by God particularly to lead his family according to what? Not according to his own opinion, not according to the standard of the world, but according to the scriptures, that which is made clear in the word of God. One would argue this responsibility is perhaps the greatest responsibility in the home. It would follow then that the father, the man of God, the man leading his own home, the husband, has a preeminence among the family. The problem of sin comes into the picture when the heart of man lusts for supremacy, superiority, and stature. When the heart of man lusts before this preeminence, before those that God has given him to have authority over and properly show forth the beauties of Christ. The problem comes when man, the heart of man, embraces such foolishness instead of seeking out the love of Christ by faith in submitting to the Holy Scriptures concerning that said role. The problem is having this desire for power beyond that which is set forth by God Himself. And yes, desire. That's where it starts. In the case of Diotrephes, it's clear that we are past mere desire. St. Paul is not saying, there is a man among you that I know desires this. That would be evil in and of itself. That would be wrong. There would be an obligation for Gaius to walk up to Diotrephes and say, I just received this from our brother. We need to talk. That's not what's going on here in 3 John. It's past desire, far past desire. But desire is indeed where it starts. Was this not likewise the case for our first parents in the garden? You see, we are all prone to wander. We are all prone to covet that which does not belong to us. This is the problem with Diotrephes. When God places us in positions of authority and we fall into this sin, it must be understood that the consequences, both for ourselves and for others, is far greater. The consequences are greater. They're far heavier. When we do not seek to mortify that sinful desire, it will most assuredly grow into a poisonous plant that manifests its filthy fruit in our lives. This is the case with the man in question. And this truth serves to be a caution to all of us, especially those who are in or desire the gospel ministry. The Bible teaches that an elder in Christ's church must not be arrogant. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And someone who is described as one who loves to have the preeminence among them is by definition an arrogant man. Due to his sins, the church suffered greatly. Due to the sins of this man, due to the abuse of his authority, this love of preeminence, the church suffered greatly. It wasn't just the soul of Diotrephes that suffered due to his sin, but everyone around him. And that's what sin does. It will affect everyone around you. In this next point, I will submit to you several ways in which the sin of this man not only affected his soul, but subsequently the soul of others. The text again says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Congregation, this man was a problem. This man was a problem. And men like this are a huge problem in the church today. To speak a little more generally, the sin of man in general is a problem. Let's just step back for a second and not make this so much about the man, but consider the sin. Do we see in this text how problematic sin is here? Seriously, let's think about it with this last few moments that we have together this morning. We have already considered the sins of Diotrephes, and really how ungodly character is quite contrary to the qualifications of the gospel ministry set forth in Holy Scripture. We can conclude that pretty quickly. But further than identifying how the law here has been transgressed, as often is the case with sin, we see the consequences of his love for preeminence and abuse of authority affect the church and her mission in several ways. Saints, if you're taking notes this morning, these examples that I'm about to give you, all of them have warrant for further discussion and consideration. But the first great consequence is that this man's arrogance, his sin, led to the denial of Christ's instruction through the apostolic ministry of St. John. His sin led him to say, I don't want to hear Christ. Let's just stop there. What does St. John say? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes does not receive us. Beloved, I have sought to minister to you time and time again, Because remember what I said in the first letter, all of that stuff about love? Well, I really believe it, and I tried to minister to you. But this man's sin has muzzled me. It's another way of thinking about what the apostle is saying here. I wanted to grow in my love for you. I wanted to love on you, church. But this man's sin has prevented my love, the love of God in Christ, from being communicated to you. Hear this. I wanted to give you the instruction commissioned to me by your Savior, the instruction of the one that has saved us. But this man's sin refuses to hear us. And now he's doing the work of the enemy. He is thwarting the gospel. You see, if we look at it that way, if we see the consequences of sin that way, we're going to be calling for a man like Diotrephes to give an account, not wait for somebody to do it. We will see that man and say, you need to address these matters because what you are doing is not only wicked just for you, it's wicked for all of us. It's going to bring great injury to this church. And for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the purity of this church, for the sake of the glory of God, we cannot let this continue. That kind of zeal requires us to see the severity of sin in such a way. This consequence is great. St. John is not a mere friend here that's trying to communicate just some mindful, useless information because he's bored and at home. He's a gospel minister. He's not mad that he sends a text and doesn't receive a response and he's waiting. To put it in the language today, it's not a picture, a photo that doesn't get enough attention for him. What we have here is a man's disobedience leading to the absolute refusal to hear the words of Christ. Not only with regards to his ears, but as a minister abusing his authority, the ears of the church. His love for preeminence, Diotrephes' love for preeminence, has led him to undermine the very apostolic ministry that we are called to receive, Acts chapter 2. The very ministry that we are called to receive by faith, the apostolic teaching, is being neglected here. The actions of this man are alarming. As in failing to receive the words of the apostle, he is making himself wiser than God, who gives the church apostles, teachers, love. And this congregation is a sure way to starve the sheep. You want to talk about examples in Scripture of starving the sheep? You have one here. This is a sure way to starve the sheep. Read 1 John. Of course, the church needs to hear this today, needed to hear it then. You read a book like that, a letter like that, you meditate on it. And you think to yourself, what kind of Christian would not want to hear this? What kind of man would not want to receive the goodness and grace found in this letter? One who is in his sin. Consider the very work of the apostles, men that sacrificed their life for Christ and his kingdom. These are men of example that we need even more today. Only a fool would deny receiving grace from such a man. Diotrephes did. And the church was hurt by it. And when the communication of Christ to his people is thwarted, people will starve. They will die, spiritually speaking. I'll give a very clear example of that. This will never happen. But if next week, Winter and I decided to start preaching from a different book outside of Scripture, how long does the church continue, you think? I mean, I already know most of you wouldn't stand for that. You wouldn't let it continue. You try to be respectful as you can. Be like, yeah, this ain't about you, Pastor. This is about the Word. It's the holiness of God. We stand on the Word. We live by the Word. We die by the Word. So when the saints are being malnourished, with regards to the word. What happens? What happens when you don't eat? This is the problem. This is one of the biggest issues with this text, is that by not receiving the apostle, it's not just him that's going to have to give an account. It's not just him that's hurting. It's the entire church struggling, suffering because of this fool. Diotrephes did what he did, and the church was hurt by it. And again, when the communication of Christ to his people, let's just say this, when the communication of Christ, period, is thwarted, people starve and die. This is why if you are with us this morning and have an opportunity to hear the words that are being preached, listen, you must. God has given you ears to hear. Many today fall captive to a similar sin. And I'm not talking pastors here. I'm talking about those made in the image of God. Diotrephes is not unique in this way. So many people live in their sin, are blinded by their sin, and refuse to hear the words of Christ. Refuse to hear the call to repentance that is made every Lord's Day while they're in church. Or as they read the very word of God and their sin confronts them, they refuse to hear that call, those words, that communication of Christ. They refuse to hear what God commands and requires of them. Turning from your sin, looking to Christ, turning from your wicked rebellion, and bringing your struggles before the altar of grace. The simple message of repent and believe the gospel. The reality is God does not want sinners to live in this distant, dying relationship with him. He wants you to come to him as a loving father does and receive his warm embrace. Receive his forgiveness. As the only other option is to remain in your sin, is to remain thwarting the gospel with your own foolishness, like zoning out while the sermon is being preached, covering your ears, or wanting nothing to do with the reading of God's word. Such a heart only grows in rebellion and only grows cold in their lost estate. And to what? To die and receive the just judgment due unto sin? Because that is the reality. That is the reality. If you don't believe that Jesus has died for your sins and is indeed your Savior, your soul is in a terrible place. One even worse than Diotrephes, one would say. And if you were to die today, like the 200,000 people that die every single day, while your lifeless body remains here on earth, your soul will go and return to the very one who has created you. And the scriptures are clear. God has spoken. If your soul is not right before him, it will be casted into hell, where there is absolute darkness and torment. It's a just punishment for your rebellion. The same kind of rebellion as Diotrephes, the mere refusal to hear Christ speak and to hear his voice, to hear his words. You know what the shame is in all of this congregation? His words are sweet. His words give life. His words are good. His words have saved us. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Only a fool would want nothing to do with the words of Christ. And what do I mean by fool here? It's not just a mean word to describe a person in their sin. It is foolish to remain in your sin when grace is offered to you. Looking back at our text, this is not only the consequence. This is probably the greatest consequence, but it's not the only one. His arrogance likewise led to idle speech and the slander of other brothers. Look at the text once again. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. What does that mean? Well, first it must be said, as I've already mentioned, the apostle makes it clear that this whole matter, this whole disruption, is not without accountability. This will not go unpunished. This sin will not continue apart from discipline. It has to be addressed for the sake of Christ's church, the purity of his church, but more importantly, the glory of his name. So the apostle says, I will, if I'm there, if I'm living, breathing, if I don't die in my gospel mission, I'm going to bring this sin to light, church. It has to be brought to light for your sake, but for the sake of the one who has died for us, for sins like this. But secondly, what is evident is that this man's sin has now led him to protect his own sin, protect his foolishness, by gossiping and speaking to other believers in a condemning manner. I want to say this to you in this way because we need to be clear. We're not talking about this man just merely gossiping or saying some mean things, which is, by the way, evil in and of itself. It's bigger than that. Diotrephes, in his sin, in his rebellion and abuse of authority, is going around idly speaking about this matter, this incident, this love for preeminence, and is doing so in a divisive manner. Likely seeking to get people to agree with him. I'm not being too authoritative, am I? In a domineering manner. And if someone disagrees, you know what I can do? I can just put the spotlight on this person and say, no, that's not what it is. Look at his sin. And slander your brother. It's wicked behavior. It's behavior that God hates. That's not an opinion. The sixth proverb tells us there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. The character of Diotrephes is a character God hates. It's likened to the murder of the unborn. It's wicked. It's destructive. And subsequently, St. James will say, for where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing, is there. In other words, James is telling us, when you have this kind of sin in the congregation that goes unpunished, don't be surprised when everything, all other evils abound. Because that's what sin does. It begets sin. It begets more sin. It is of no surprise this consequence sprung forth. And it's no surprise such confusion and foolishness abounds in a church where the leadership is becoming increasingly prideful and increasingly arrogant. And unfortunately, this isn't even where it stopped. There is more. The arrogance of this man led to the binding of another's conscience, at least one, but probably multiple. And not content with that, not content with his own wickedness, he himself does not receive the brethren. That's the cost of his sin. And forbids those who wish to. He forbids those who think differently than him, who have godly thinking in this area. His sin is so dark that he sees light in others and says, no, I'm going to just put more darkness over this and bind your conscience. He is said to forbid those who desire to embrace other Christians, to embrace the gospel. He is condemning men like Gaius. Think of it that way. He is thwarting the advancement of the gospel and robbing the sheep, by the way, of God's grace through the growth and fellowship of like-minded brethren. This kind of sin, again, is horrible. It will destroy a church. One of the issues here, one of them, is the binding of another's conscience. Now, the minister of the gospel, again, like with regards to preeminence, I want to point this out. The minister of the gospel is to be persuasive. And the minister of the gospel should seek to bind the consciences of the sheep. But the persuasiveness has to be with regards to biblical doctrine. And the conscience is to be bound by the word of God alone. The minister's primary weapon. What we have here is far from binding consciences by the scriptures and promoting biblical doctrine. The text says he forbids those, meaning he gave them unbiblical directives, not just bad counsel, poor wisdom. No, he gave them unbiblical edicts, injunctions, commands. He was lording over their conscience. Yet the problem with this, the wickedness in this, is the scriptures teach that God alone is the Lord of the conscience and has left us in the purchasing of Christ, purchasing by Christ, has left us free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are anything contrary to his word and not contained in it. This, what Diotrephes is doing, not in the word. It's an unbiblical binding of someone's conscience. That's sinful. That's vile. Pastor was sinning against his sheep by treating them in such a manner, shepherding them into a state of harm. Again, absolutely wicked. And we can summarize all of this by saying that his arrogance led to an absolute abuse of authority and failure to love Christ's sheep. We can summarize it that way. What would really put the exclamation point on this consequence or these consequences? Well, those that didn't agree with him, he put them out of the church. You need to understand what the text is saying. Christians were the ones that got put out of the church. Believers, those who stood on truth and disagreed with Diotrephes, of course they did. He was living in sin. He was an authoritarian. Well, those who stood up against the authoritarian were kicked out of the church. And my heart is kind of divided here, to be honest. Because I read this, I meditate on it, I get angry because I know that there are pastors, unfortunately, today that operate in such a wicked manner and bind the consciences of Christians. I get bothered by that. But then I thank the Lord that these believers were pulled out of such wicked grasps. And Lord willing, found the ministry of the apostles elsewhere. Because I don't blame anyone who leaves the church or is kicked out for standing on truth, for standing on doctrine. We should not be ashamed to stand for what we believe in. Never. Insofar, it's within the bounds of Scripture, of course. Which here, that's what we have. Men and women standing before their authoritarian overseer and saying, we want to receive these brothers and sisters. We don't care if they're Jew or Gentile. We care what they say about Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And they love him. We want to embrace them. Why can't we? Bind the conscience. No, you can't bind my conscience. Then get out. That's what we have here. It's an absolute abuse of authority. Ministers do not have the keys to remove members from the church. In and of themselves, they do not. This idea that you can remove somebody from membership apart from congregational vote, apart from submitting to the congregation that you pastor, it's hogwash. He doesn't have the authority to do that. Yet he does so anyways. It's an abuse. And it's a failure to truly love the sheep. It's failure to truly love the sheep, because love, in this case, is standing on truth, submitting to the will of God, turning from your sin and looking to Christ. That is what a good pastor would do here, that finds himself in sin, that finds himself as a lover of preeminence. Really, the answer is to step down from the pastoral ministry. In light of this menace to the church, Gaius and the saints are exhorted. So one of the things I really love about St. John is that he doesn't let the disruption of the church tarnish the goodness of the letter itself. Though the exhortation with regards to this man is indeed good, he doesn't end on a sour note. He says, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. He desires to be with God's people to comfort them, to continue to minister to them, to deal with the matter of disruption in the church, and to show forth a great example of Christ as a minister of the gospel. We can summarize this in saying that he longs to love the sheep as a sheep needed to be loved and still need to be loved. Saints of God, this concludes our exposition through St. John's letters. May the Lord continue to bless his word and guide us by his Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, the love of Christ, all of the examples we find in Scripture, and the way in which we can learn and grow in grace. Bless your word to your glory, and prepare our hearts for the bread and the cup. In Christ's name, amen.